Today we're going to begin a new mini-series in Luke. It's three lessons in stewardship. These lessons will actually be presented, however, over the next 5 weeks. We're going to have a couple of very special Sundays on September 11th and also September 18th. I want to make sure you're here for those, so please plan on coming for the next 5 weeks. Now, when I say the word stewardship, what comes to mind? Money, that's right. That's what people think of. And that's actually a big hang-up for many people today when it comes to the church. They'll say things like, well, all the pastor cares about is money, and so they don't come. Well, the truth is, if you ever said that, then it might be that all you care about is money, too. And so it's very important. When I talk about stewardship, it does bring to mind money, but really stewardship is about your heart. It's about your desires. It's about your plans. Stewardship is about who or what motivates you. That's what stewardship is about. It's the way we use our money. It's the way we use our possessions. And it's the way we use our time. And the way we use these things reveals something about our hearts that tells us whether or not we are indeed stewards of God or stewards of something else. It reveals our priorities. See, stewardship is really a matter of the heart, not really a matter of the wallet. Take your Bibles, if you've not already done so, turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, we'll read verses 13 through 21. We'll encounter Jesus who talks to a man who's asking Jesus to arbitrate between the man and his brother. And so, verses number 13 through 21. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are indeed grateful for your word, Lord, and how it is indeed a sword that pierces through to the very core of who we are. And Lord, I pray today that you would help each of us to see, Lord, when it comes to matters of stewardship, that this is an opportunity for us, dear Lord, to have the spotlight revealed upon our hearts, Father God. And Lord, reveal to us every unclean way, any unclean way. Lord, help us to see our lives in respect to you and who you are and what you're doing rather than asking you to see our lives through what we're doing, what we want, and who we are. Lord, flip it over today. Help our priority to be you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll remember, Jesus is speaking to the crowds of many thousand people. It says that there were so many there that they were being trampled. And these people are there, again, they're trying to determine whether or not they're going to follow him, whether or not they're going to believe that he is the Messiah. And so all that's going on, he's been teaching on hypocrisy, he's been teaching on legalism, he's been teaching on acknowledging him with one's life and with one's words. And then in verse 13, a man in the crowd speaks up and he actually demands, it's an imperative, he demands that Jesus judge between he and his brother, or that Jesus tells his brother to split or divide the family inheritance. That was common for rabbis to weigh in on such family matters. And so this man obviously respected Jesus, but he did expect Jesus to tell his brother to share with him. And so that's what's going on. In verse 14, Jesus asked the man a question. He says, "Who made me judge or arbiter over you?" Now, I like that question. But that question actually has an obvious answer. Of course, God made him arbiter over him, but the man's probably not thinking in terms of that. He's probably just seeing Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. But by the man asking that very question, when the man says, "Jesus, do what's fair. Tell my brother to treat us as fair. Show us how to split the inheritance." Really, the man is making Jesus the judge over him and his brother. He's asking Jesus to do that. So Jesus, rather than judging in the family dispute, he actually takes an opportunity to cast a different kind of judgment. He says that their problem is not how to divide the family fortune. Rather, their problem is the covetousness that's within them. It's this desire that's what's going on. They were seeking a legal judgment, but Jesus gives them a moral judgment. And oftentimes that's the way it is with us. Oftentimes we go to God, we're asking Him to intervene on our behalf, asking Him for some form of justice, and we're placing Him in that role of judge. We're placing Him, and He is the judge. We should place Him in that role, but we're wanting Him to judge it for our particular way. We're wanting Him to land on our particular thing, answer our request in this particular way, do these things for us, and then we fail to listen to Him when He speaks to our heart. We want Him to change everyone else rather than ourselves. If you remember last week, we said the only person that you can really change is yourself. And the only lasting change comes with change from God. So it's very important to realize that. And Jesus says here, He says, take care. Take care. Watch out. Be careful. He says to be on your guard. And He says against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. See, if you ask Jesus to judge you and your brother, you better be ready for what He says. And Jesus does not tell them to split it 30-70 or 40-60 or even 50-50. He tells them that they have coveting hearts. And He's telling them to watch out, to be careful, to take care. This is a warning. And He's been warning people all along, and He's warning them now. He's saying, listen, following Me looks a certain way. And to make Me Lord of your life, that means other things are no longer going to be the Lord of your life. If you want Me to be the Lord, then I'm the Lord. If you want God to be God, then He's God. If not, then you're placing yourself in that position. He's warning against all sorts of covetousness. Coveting. All of it. Not just some of it. Notice the word all. Jesus is more concerned with the condition of their hearts than He is with the size of their bank accounts. So what does it mean to covet? That's the question. What does it mean? Is there a loophole in this? Can we get out of this some way? Maybe covet means to want something that's someone else's. We know that's a part of it. And so maybe we don't want anything that's anyone else's. We want something that's brand new from the store. I don't want your car. I want my own car. I don't want your whatever it is. I want my own. Maybe that's the loophole. Maybe that's how we get out of it. But I think when He says all covetousness, He's meaning something specific. What is it? It's an unquenchable thirst for getting. Sometimes we think we need something in order to be truly satisfied. It may be a thirst for money. It may be a thirst for things that money can buy, or a thirst for position or power. But it's a thirst. It's a hunger. It's a desiring. It's a desiring. That's what it is. In our context, the person making the request, he could only think of one thing, the inheritance. He was convinced. He's being cheated by his brother, and Jesus needs to intervene. He's desiring to have what's His. It's rightfully His after all. Speaking of sin and desire in James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." It is one's desires that must be tamed. It is the desire that he's talking about here, this desire to have something, this desire for something you don't have. And this is true for all matters of coveting. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. It's the chapter 5, verse 21. Actually, it is the 10th commandment. This is what it says. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." All coveting. Don't covet anything. Don't have this unquenchable desire. And so Jesus says to be on your guard against it, to watch out for it. And I don't know if that's the way it is in America. I don't know if we're actually watching out for it or we're giving into it. We know that this is a very materialistic society that we live in. Every single commercial I watch, it tells me that I have to have something in order to be complete. If I want to be a decent human being, I have to own something or possess something. I heard just this past weekend that the most important thing when buying a car is how it makes you feel. If it makes you feel good. And I'm thinking, no, I don't know. I think dependability might be the most important thing in a car. And then maybe safety. And then affordability. And then maybe somewhere down the line how it makes me feel. But they're playing on this feeling, this desire, this emotion. And you want to feel good. And everything's playing on that. If you want to be happy, you've got to eat a certain type of cereal. You've got to wear a certain type of shoe. You've got to watch a certain type of TV. You've got to drive a certain type of car. And it goes on and on. You have to have a certain type of job. You've got to be able to do certain things on the weekend. You've got to live up to this standard in order to be happy. And this is producing, it produces within us something that we naturally want anyway. Something that our heart's already bent to, something that we're already prone to, it produces within us this desire. All desire to have what you don't have. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" I wonder what it would be. What causes fights among us or quarrels among us or disagreements among us? What is it? James, tell us. He says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your own passions, upon your own lust, upon your own desires, because we covet." That's what he's saying. And why should we beware of covetousness? Jesus tells them. It's the main principle. He says, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That isn't what makes your life matter. If the abundance of our possessions does not make our life matter any more or any less, and that's what he's saying, then I guess the question would be, what does make our life matter? What does one's life consist of? If it's not to who dies with the most toys wins, we've heard that. If it's not that, then what is it? I think we read it last week or the week before in Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon wrote, verses 13 and 14, "The end of the matter is this, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Your life consists of glorifying, of honoring, of fearing, whatever, however we express that, God, honoring God, and to bring Him glory. To worship Him, God, through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through Him." Everything, whatever you do, Whatever you do, it is to glorify God. That's what your life consists of. Whether you have lots of money or little money, whether you have a car or no car, whether you have a house or no house, none of that matters. Zero. And that's hard to grasp for us. But there's people around the world that don't have things. They barely have clothes. There's many people, the only clothes they have are clothes that our church has sent them. Their life does not consist of that. What does it consist of to honor God? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You want an inheritance? Work to receive the inheritance from the Lord. Work to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not to hear, well, your bank account's holding as much money as it can possibly hold. You need to go find another bank. Think about life. What is most important to us? Well, certainly we're going to say family. You know, well, God. We'll put God first and then family. And then maybe church, maybe work, you know, 3 and 4 kind of get tossed around a little bit. Is that the way we are to prioritize? Everything, he says, do everything, whether word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. What's most important? Is it money? Is it power? Is it possessions? Is it people? What's the most important thing, serving God or serving self? James says that we, even when we pray, we pray self-serving. That's why we don't receive. We're not praying, Lord, help me do this so I can reach this people. Lord, help me to be bold and strong in my witness. We're asking for things that we can consume upon our own lust, and indeed we all have those lusts. Surely life is more important than what we own. Surely it is. Now this doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we don't provide. It doesn't mean that we don't do those sorts of things. Of course we do, and we'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus is telling, and he tells a parable here in verses 16 through 21 to illustrate what he says. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And he will say to and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry. And God said to him, fool, because this night your soul is required of you. Your very life is required. And then the things that you prepared, whose will they be? And he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The man had a blessed crop, a bumper crop. His barn was so full that he couldn't even store it all. And he says, I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to build a bigger barn to store all my crops. He actually says, my crops. These are my crops. Maybe this is the mistake number one in matters of stewardship. That is, we wrongly assume that things belong to us. They're ours. When you think your resources belong to you, oftentimes you misuse them. We don't realize that we're stewards of them. We're stewards. God owns them. God owns them. Now, you'll hear a parallel of this in the government today. I've actually heard the president say, it's not your business. It's not your car. You didn't earn that. Someone else did. That's not what's going on here. You see, it's not the government's either. The government didn't own it. It's God's. God owns it. God owns the wealth. He owns the homes. He owns the houses. He owns everything. And he allows us to use things to provide for us as we're going about his business, as we go about living for him. He gives to us so that we can bless others. He gives to us so that we can have provision for our daily need. And we'll see this in the coming weeks. But the bumper crop does not belong to the government. Yes, we're told to render under Caesar what is Caesar's. And that is an important principle. But we're also told to render under God what is God's. Are we not? We are. Render under God what is God's. Well, what is God's? You and everything else. You are God's. You render yourself unto God. And then everything that you have is His. So the man decided to keep his crops for himself. And I think we all understand that. I mean, I get a little extra money. I sock it away. Hide it away. Why? For a rainy day or for a new car one day. Put it into our account. So we save. We hoard. We hold on to. Does that mean saving's bad? Not necessarily, but he gives us a principle. He says, be rich to God. Are we rich towards God? Or are we rather rich towards ourselves? Are we holding on more for ourselves than we are letting the Lord have? Are we allowing Him to use it? Are we a conduit for His blessing? So when He blesses us, here's the question for us. If God opened the storehouse of heaven and He blessed us in this type of way, if God opens the storehouse of heaven and He blesses us with some tremendous blessing, He pours out upon us more than we need, would we place it all into the bank and save it for later like this man did? And then the question becomes, hasn't He already blessed us in that way? Hasn't He already done that? Hasn't He already opened the storehouses of heaven on you? On me? I dare not answer no to that question. Could we answer it? We have to say yes, He's blessed us. He's opened the storehouse up for us. This man had the wrong goals for his wealth and for his blessing. He wanted them to make his life easier. He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, to relax. Oftentimes we desire the wrong things. We desire an easy street. One of the biggest reasons why being a financial steward is so hard is because we pursue the wrong goals or we desire the wrong things. It makes it hard. Hard to be a good financial steward because we want these things. We believe oftentimes we're entitled to these things, that they will make our lives easier. Maybe it is we want what other people have. Maybe we want new things altogether. But I would dare say that the goal of most Americans, including Christians, is the easy street. Is it not? Take the farmer's test. If that were us, what would we do? I mean, I kind of thought it was a good idea. Build bigger barns and save up. I answered the same way he did. In fact, the crazy thing here is that we're so deceived in America. We say we're so deceived in Oldham County or Crestwood or LaGrange or even in Ballardsville that verse 19 has become our goal. Listen to what it says. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's our goal. That's why we work. That's why we toil. And Jesus here says, that should not be the goal of your life. On over in Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33, we're told in verse 32, to remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember, she wanted all that Sodom had. She looked back. She wanted that. Rather than to go and escape and flee from that and go to what God had, she wanted the old. We're not the only ones that face these decisions. They've been facing it ever since the Ten Commandments was written, ever since the beginning when Cain and Abel fought over the blessing of God. One was jealous, one coveted, one wanted the approval, one didn't. One wanted to keep their possessions, one wanted to freely give to God. Since 1950, the average house size has doubled. The average house size used to be around 1,200 square feet. Now it's 2,400 square feet. Most families during that same time are getting smaller because they just can't afford to have more children, so they stay smaller so they can do more. It used to be 3 people per family. Now it's 2.6. Old homes had small bedrooms, small kitchens, small closets. Have you ever been into an old home? They're kind of small. New homes, the walk-in closets, that's what we got to have, the closets to store our stuff. We got to have the basement to store our stuff. I know, I've got stuff scattered all over the country. I got stuff in Tennessee, I got stuff in the missions garage. I might have stuff in one of y'all's homes, I don't know. If I do, let me know. Probably ought to have a yard sale and get rid of it. It's a problem. And it's a problem that appeals to the human heart. That's the issue. In 2011, a Chinese boy, a teenager, sold his kidney so he would have enough money to buy an iPad 2. Didn't tell his mom. He was able to also get him a computer. You see, somehow when we were saved, somehow when we were made new, it's like God missed something. It's like he missed our goals. It's like when everything became new except for what we strive for every single day. But no, when we were saved, all of us were saved. Paul says in Philippians 4:11-12, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Contentment is one of the hardest qualities to possess because our heart longs for more. Maybe rather than pursuing and going after possessions, we should pursue contentment. And it's so hard. Now, the caveat to this, of course, is that God wants us to work hard. He does want us to provide for our families. As a matter of fact, He tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God wants us working. God wants us providing. God wants us to use what He's given us, our gifts and our abilities to be productive members of society. But what He does not want us doing is hoarding that all up for ourselves. He wants us to be a blessing. Blessing to those in our families, as He said here. Blessings to others. Stewards have to have a new pursuit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have new pursuits. All of us is new. The whole thing, the whole pursuit is new. And I have to admit that sometimes it feels like we're pursuing the same thing that the world's pursuing. That there's absolutely no difference at all in what we pursue. Wouldn't you agree that that's what it appears to be? We have to, and be honest with ourselves. What is our life goal? What is your life goal? What are you pursuing? What are you working for? Or maybe we should ask, who are we working for? And that brings us to the second point. We have a temporary perspective. He says to this man, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose? Who are you working for? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He says, this very night your life will be required. And then what you have acquired, all of these possessions, none of that matters anymore. It doesn't matter whether you had a car or you walked everywhere you went. It doesn't matter whether you had a lot of money to leave to your family or not much at all. It doesn't matter whether you wore the nicest clothes or you had to wear seconds and hand-me-downs and things you bought at Goodwill. None of that. Zero of that matters. They're not going to be talking about that in heaven. That's not going to be what God's talking about. That's not what He's going to be bringing up. It's not going to have to do with that. He said, you can't save anything. He says, being rich towards God, rich towards God. How are we rich towards God? What does that mean to be rich towards God? Have you ever thought about that? And he's contrasting coveting and being rich towards oneself versus being rich towards God. And so being rich towards ourselves is desiring things for ourselves. Being rich towards God is then desiring things for God. That is serving Him rather than self. It's kind of like love your neighbor as yourself, but it's the first of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in this case, it is wanting what God wants. It's being rich towards God, serving Him, working in His kingdom, accomplishing what He wants to accomplish rather than what we accomplish. It's laying down our life, our pursuit, and the things that we desire in order to pursue the things that He wants. And He says, oh yeah, by the way, and you pursue, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. But oftentimes we seek ourselves, our own kingdoms first. Listen to what Colossians 3, 4 through 6 says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He puts in coveting. He calls it idolatry. It's having other gods before Him. It's pursuing a different God. It's being rich towards self, or being rich towards possessions, or being rich to the nectar of this world rather than being rich towards God. He calls it idolatry. And he puts it right up there with sexual immorality and impurity and evil passions and desires. The key for us is rather than desiring possessions and power and position is to desire godliness. To seek His will. To go after what He wants. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 says as much. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Seek godliness. Seek contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Man, can we say that? So hard to do, isn't it? Can I say, Lord, if I have food and clothing, with these I will be content. What is it we desire today? Maybe we should ask this, what is it we will desire tomorrow? Because today, after all, is Sunday, and we're very holy and feel better about everything on Sunday. But what will we desire tomorrow? What will you desire tomorrow? And maybe today, the Lord says, the pursuit of our heart is wrong. Maybe He's shown you an area, a small area, maybe a large area. Maybe He says today, He shows you an opportunity to be rich towards Him. Maybe it is that we've gotten caught up in what the world offers. We all do. We're all tempted. That's why Satan puts it out there. And that's what we lay down before Him. Maybe today you need to say, Lord, I've not pursued You at all. I've never pursued You. And I want to make You Lord of my life. I've been pursuing the things that the world says to pursue. I've not trusted You for salvation. I've not asked You for forgiveness of sin. And I've not committed my life to You. But today, I do that. I commit my life to You. I receive Your forgiveness. And I commit to You the rest of my days. If that's you, today you can accept Christ's forgiveness, what He's done on the cross. The Bible says He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. He rose again, and He'll give you a new life to live from this day forward. And for those of us as Christians, we know. We know that as hard as these words are to hear, these are the words we need. Maybe today we need to be more about God's kingdom than we are our own. Let's pray.